Dysfunctional families are really summarised nicely for us with those four people named everybody, somebody, anybody and nobody. This family ends up with everybody blaming somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done. That's a dysfunctional family. That's not what we want to talk about tonight. When we think about family, though, we often do relate it to the family that we come from. And if you've come from a family where you've had a reasonably stable and good influence, then your idea of family is positive. But if you've come from a dysfunctional family, it's hard to have a good view of what it is to be in a healthy family. And you might have some ideas. I think even if you've been in a really terrible situation, you know and long for something that tells you what a good family is. You have the basics. A family is somewhere where there's love and care. A family is a place where there's support and compassion and understanding. A good family has members who are pulling their weight as they are able. A good family is where the children make their beds. That was just for certain members of the audience. And they don't just share the chores, they also share the good times and enjoy as well. A good family is where you actually like to be. It's where you want to be. It's where you can let your hair down, where there's love and laughter, where there's tears and concern. Well, family life, really, functioning effectively, is just a small model of what the church life ought to be. Church is meant to be a functioning family, and everybody's looking for a good church. Everybody's looking for a good church. A place where you are welcomed and loved and accepted and cared for. Where people are welcoming, loving, accepting and caring. That's what we're after, isn't it? Family life is what we're going to look at tonight. In 1 John 3, verses 11 to 24, John comes back to this emphasis about love. He teaches us how we are to love each other, how we are to interact with each other. He tells us why it's so hard. And he tells us where we are to keep our focus. So he teaches us these three things: how we are to love, why it's so hard, and what we're to focus on. And he teaches it in the context of family life. So he gives us two examples of older brothers. Now, if you've had an older brother like I have, they can be a pain in the neck, and they can be a real support. So we get to look at two older brothers tonight. One is awful. And the other is amazing. We get to see Big Brother Cain and Big Brother Jesus Christ. The contrast is between love and hate, between death and life, between selfishness and selflessness. The contrast is Cain and Christ, and the church family is to model Christ. So, verse 11. This is the message that you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. That's our message. We should love one another. That's the message that we've heard from the beginning. The gospel never changes, friends. From the beginning, this old command, which is always new, is we're to love one another. We're not into second blessings. We're not into some kind of secret knowledge that the in crowd know about. We stick with the open and public information and message that has been taught from the beginning. Jesus handpicked the disciples. He called them the apostles. He gave them the responsibility of teaching to us the truth about himself. The apostles are gifted to the church, and we devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching. They are the ones from the beginning who gives us the information with regard to Jesus. They are the ones that we measure truth of preachers by. That's why Jesus' prayer in John 17, he says, he prays not only for the apostles, but he prays for those who will believe in me through their message. Our faith rests on Jesus Christ as he is taught by the apostles. And that's why we study the New Testament and study their understanding of Jesus. This is the message from the beginning. All who accept the Lord Jesus are to work at loving one another. Work at it. Christianity is not observation. It's participation. We have to participate. It's not we're the audience, we're the actors. Every one of us here tonight and across the globe are to work at this epic battle of good triumphing over evil, of being fought out. This drama is being fought out in our life and in this world. This battle is raging within us. It's an internal battle. It's an embattled that we are to never stop loving others. We are to work at stop loving ourselves and turn the focus out to loving others. That in love in particular, we are to love our new family members. Christianity is not private, it's a public affair. It's not flying solo, it's family. And the central ingredient is love. But as Weber said before, if you think about love from the Woodford perspective, you're going to have all sorts of weird ideas about love. What do we mean by love? How do we show love? By showing brotherly love to one another. What's that mean? Well, then we come to the two contrasts that John gives us, the two older brothers, two examples of brotherly love. First Cain, then Christ. So Cain, verse 12, how do you love one another? Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. Now, this has got to be one of the most awful stories in the Bible, doesn't it? Two brothers, family setting, mum, dad, two boys. Cain and Abel, his little brother. Don't behave in the church as Cain behaved towards his brother. He's self-centered. He thinks about himself. He resents his brother. He hates his brother. It leads to murder. He butchers his brother, is literally what it says there. He slaughters him. Why? Not because Abel's wicked, is it? It's the reverse, because Abel's actions are righteous. Cain is consumed with jealousy for his brother. He's consumed with jealousy for his brother. He sees him as a golden-haired boy, sees him as up himself, resents his brother doing what is right. Angry. And his jealousy turns to hatred, which leads to murder. It's a terrible, predictable sequence, actually. Don't love your brothers as Cain loved his. It's an extreme example, though, isn't it? You look at that and you go, well, I've never murdered anyone, so why is he telling us not to murder? Oh, I can tick that one off. That's not a problem for me. I'm guessing that no one here has murdered a fellow Christian. I should hope not, anyway. But John's point is extreme, and it is the extreme end of a heart attitude that does have a seed beginning that does awful damage. Remember Jesus' words on murder? Brings it to home, doesn't it? You have heard that it was said by people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. That's what you've heard. I say to you, anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Anyone who insults his brother is answerable to the Sanhedrin. Anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Gee, that's a bit tough, isn't it? You read that and you think, well, if we apply Jesus' teaching, we are all guilty of loving like Cain, aren't we? When we give the cold shoulder to someone. When we turn our back on visitors and talk in huddles over coffee. When we avoid those who are irritating or awkward. When we ridicule or resent. When we mock. To ignore someone, Jesus says, is as bad as hating them. It's taking their life from them, isn't it? It's treating them as non-persons. I will avoid that person. I'd rather he wasn't here, she wasn't here. To resent someone is to wish him gone. It's a death wish. It's no surprise, is it, that that's the way we would expect to be treated in the world. Verse 13, you can expect that kind of hatred, that kind of coldness from those in the world, but it's a huge surprise when we find it in the church. See, in the world, they hung Jesus on a cross and they'll treat his followers with contempt also, but not from your brothers. We aren't to treat each other like that. We are to show concern, not indifference. See, our problems outweigh our concerns. When that happens, when our problems outweigh our concern for others, we're loving like Cain. Selfishness in regarding to your life as being more precious than your brother's life is what John is on about here. Christian love is not jealousy. It's not coldness or indifference or hatred. They are the traits that are on display by those who are of the devil. They are traits of those who remain in death, verse 14. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Cain's the model of how, the negative model, if you like, of how not to show brotherly love. Jesus Christ is the positive. So let's move to the positive because it gets a bit negative going on about Cain. Let's have a look at Jesus. We move from Cain to Christ, and it's the example of Jesus that we learn what brotherly love really looks like. Look at what we mean when we say let's love one another. Jesus is the older brother who's worth modelling and who is worth following and who is worth having as an older brother. Verse 16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If you think about it, your life is the most precious commodity that you have. That's why we look after ourselves so much. That's why we guard our life so carefully and protect it. It's because it's the most precious commodity that we have. That's why we look after ourselves. To give our life for the good of others, that's the most precious gift that we can give to them. And Jesus has done that for us. So we are to do the same for each other in small and great ways. We are to follow his example. See, Jesus gave his life for us. Think about that. Reflect on that as you want to think about how do you show love to others. Well, think about Jesus. He gave his life, dying on that awful cross for us. Real love is Jesus begging God for his enemies, his murderous enemies, as he dies in shame and in pain, as he listens to them ridicule and mock him. He's praying, Father, forgive them. Love is us imitating him. Real love is us getting out of our comfort zone, isn't it? Real love is not just being comfortable in your own circumstances. It's getting out of your comfort zone and mixing with those that you find uninteresting, exasperating, depraved, or otherwise unattractive. It's seeing people as Jesus saw them, infinitely valuable in spite of all their flaws. That's how Jesus sees us, as infinitely valuable in spite of it. C.S. Lewis writes, it's a serious thing to remember that the dullest and most uninteresting person that you can talk to may one day be a creature that if you could see it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship. That's a different way of looking at people, isn't it? Love is laying down our life for the good of others. Christ is our model. The word Christian means little Christs. That's who we are. Little Christs, brothers and sisters following the example of our big brother. Christian love is on display in all the boring little ways of life. We're not looking for the spectacular. Look at verse 17. It's not dying on a cross that John's asking us to do. It's 1,000 little crosses springing from an attitude of personal sacrifice rather than personal selfishness. Verse 17, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. The word there for material possessions is literally, it reads, the life of this world. If anyone has the life of this world, what's he mean by the life of this world? Well, material blessings is one way of looking at it, but it actually means if you have what makes life go good here, share it. That's what it's saying. Most of us have more material possessions than we can poke a stick at, don't we? I've built myself a new shed and I kept the old one and they're both full. And now I'm thinking about a carport. We're just bursting at the seams with stuff. That's right, bigger mansions, bigger barns. This passage draws a straight line, doesn't it? It draws a straight line from love to generosity. Being friendly to those who lack and sending them off after coffee each week is not love. Sacrificing your comfort, your joy, your satisfaction for the life of others is love. Putting yourself out. Everyone wants a loving church. Everyone wants a caring church. Such place starts with each of us being loving people. That's where it starts. It starts with you and me. Let us love. I love that. John includes himself, doesn't it? He's not let you love, he says let us love. The apostle is well and truly aware of the fact that he doesn't love. He needs the encouragement as well. Let us love. We need it all. We all have needs. See, nobody's perfect. Anyone who thinks they're close to perfect is in serious need of some humility. We all have needs. The trick is to stop navel-gazing and start looking around you. Think, what does my brother or sister lack that I have and that I could meet in him or her. That's filling another person's need by sharing with them what you have need of. And the reverse is allowing others to minister to us in our need. That's what a loving family in action actually does. This behaviour is what creates a church worth being part of. It starts with you and it starts with me and it starts with simple things. Look around you. In our house we have a saying that goes, "Are you having a boy look?" Now if you're having a boy look, it means that you can't see anything. You go and ask them to have something and they come back and say, "It's not there," and it's right under their nose. That's called having a boy look. Okay, go and have a girl look. Well, I think we need to do that here in the church. Some of us have material needs, others lack social skills, some have embarrassing habits. Have you looked around? Have you noticed these things? What are you doing about it? I knew a preacher who had a bad habit of sticking his tongue out to touch his nose when he was preaching. Do not love with tongue. It was really awkward, but I went and I said, "What are you doing?" And he said, "Oh, I'm just concentrating. I didn't know I did it." And that was the loving thing to do, to point out you don't stick your tongue out. It's just awkward. Some people are too shy. Some are too loud. Dennis is too grumpy. Other people are too sensitive. We all have needs. If you have the ability to help, don't ignore Dennis and his grumpiness. No, don't ignore that person. Don't ignore that need. Sorry, Dennis. You're not grumpy, mate. You're fantastic. Don't ignore the needs of those around you. Think about others. Think practically. Who's on their own? Think about this. We live in a country now where English is such a massive problem for so many people. Think about who's struggling with English as a second language. Who's doing it tough financially? Who's sick? See, don't sit back and wait for someone to point out to you that there is a need. You need to do the looking yourself. You need to go and ask the question. You need to walk out of your comfort zone, across the room, and talk to someone that is perhaps... Find out what the story is, find out how they're going, find out what their need is, and see if you can help. And always keep in mind that it's not just this life that we're concerned about. The greatest thing that we are concerned about is the eternal destiny of others. So yes, you might be able to help out with a practical need like some money or a meal, but ultimately our biggest concern is where are people going to spend eternity? Church is not an aggregation. It is a congregation. An aggregation is just a group of people that meet together that are disconnected. A congregation is a crowd of people who are connected in love. Love one another not with meaningless platitudes, but with actions and in truth. As Jesus has loved us, love isn't something others are meant to be doing. It is something you and I must be doing. Well, I think we all know, I'm not really saying anything that's earth-shatteringly new, is it? We know this. Why is it so hard to do? Why do we struggle to love with truth and actions? Well, it's not just because words are cheap. More is going on. As I said before, we are actually caught up in a battle. John here is taking photographs, if you like, in black and white. I guess colour cameras haven't been invented yet. It's black and white. His picture is a stark contrast. Don't be like Cain, be like Christ. Love, don't hate. Don't be self-centered, be selfless and sacrificial. They are great contrasts. They're a great teaching tool. But the battle is so hard for us is because we live in a grey world, black and white in a grey world. And we all are God's work in progress. We're under construction in this life. And it takes a long time. There are many days, there are many times, and I can point in my life, where I've been more like Cain than Christ. We fail to love. I fail to love. We display ugly self-centeredness. We ignore others. We don't love as we ought to. I fail. You start telling me your troubles and I'll palm you on to Webb. Or I'll give you 40 cents to ring someone that cares. No, I won't do that. I'll do my best to try and help you as Christ has helped me. But I know I'm selfish and I'll let you down. And I know I'll look out for number one way too much. And I know I'm guilty as charged when it comes to loving others. Verse 18, dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. It's hard because we are in progress. We are under construction. I'm not what I was, but neither am I what I am to be. We're in progress, and it's a battle. Christ replacing Cain within me and within you. Feels like climbing an extremely high sand dune. Have you ever done that? Have you ever tried to climb a sand dune? It's great fun. Well, it's very exhausting too. But that's not what the point of the illustration is. It is fun, but the issue is that as you try and get up, you keep sliding down. That's the Christian life. That is loving in action. You keep trying to climb this sand dune and you keep feeling like you're sliding down all the time. The further we climb up, the harder it gets. It feels like a losing battle. Sacrifice hurts. It exhausts us. But the fruit of doing so is extremely worthwhile. It's fantastic. For what is there beside Christ? What is there? The slide into selfishness leads nowhere. The battle to keep climbing the sand dune is what we are to do. For Christ alone has the words of eternal life. It's a struggle to love, but it brings great reward. Verse 19, this then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our heart at rest in his presence whenever our heart condemns us. For God is greater than our hearts, and God knows everything. Peace with God comes through us continuing to practice what pleases him. Yes, I'm guilty of many unloving thoughts and words and actions, and so are you. But the solution isn't remorse or indifference or excuses. The solution is repentance. The solution is, sorry, God, I've failed to live up to who you have made me in the Lord Jesus. Forgive me and help me to try again. Help me to remember the great love that you have shown to me. Help me to follow Jesus as I should. God knows the difference between weakness and stubbornness. You can't fool him. He blesses our failing efforts as we climb the sand dune. But our attempts at loving others by sacrificing ourselves, he recognises that. They might be attempts that are as weak as water. They might be as failing as anything, but they produce the reward of peace with God because we are doing what he's asked us to do. And he knows our hearts. He knows everything. The struggle proves that we belong to the truth, and the truth is the Lord Jesus. The struggle brings us joy and peace. So we press on, keeping our focus on Jesus. He's the Saviour. He's the model. Jesus commands us, love one another as I have loved you. He laid down his life for us. We lay down our lives for each other. Our focus must always be on Jesus. He's our bigger brother who laid down his glory. He set that apart. And he came to seek and save us by suffering and sacrifice. And he says, do the same for each other. It's his work that enables us to imitate that work in others, for others. I don't know if you remember the song the Hollies sang, He Ain't Heavy, He's My Brother. It's an old song. It came out in 69 and it was redone by the Justice Collectives. Here's the words. The road is long with many a winding turn that leads us to who knows where, who knows where. But I am strong, strong enough to carry him. He ain't heavy, he's my brother. So we go on. His welfare is of my concern. No burden is he to bear. We'll get there. For I know he would not encumber me. He ain't heavy, he's my brother. It's nice sentiment for a song. It's possible in knowing Christ. It's knowing his love for us that enables us to carry and bear with one another, to keep encouraging, to keep loving appropriately. Because we do know where we're going. We do know where we're heading. And the love of Jesus that he has shown to us is winning eternal life for us via the cross. And we're to share that love for each other through actions on a daily and weekly and yearly basis of self-sacrifice for the good of our brothers and sisters. Let me pray and then we'll have some questions. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the great love you have shown to us in Jesus. We thank you for the model that you have given to us in his laying down of his life for our good. And we pray, Father, that we will model that in the way we treat each other. Forgive us for the times when we fail to do this. Forgive us when we have been unloving. And help us, Lord, to continue to allow the Lord Jesus to change us, to make us more like himself and less like Cain. Amen.